It's a page 1220, reading from 1 Peter, and we're beginning at verse 22, going through to chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, once again, good afternoon and welcome to our second session in 1 Peter. Our subject this lunchtime is love, but not the love sung about by the Beatles or Bob Marley, and certainly not the kind of love that is supposedly found on an island. Rather, this love is to be unique to the Christian community, and it is necessary if we are to stand firm as Christians in the city. But to really see this, we need to spend just a few moments looking at the context of this letter. Last week, we read that Peter is writing to a group of elect exiles. That is a group of Christians who were spread across the Roman provinces of what is now modern-day Turkey. Elect, because God had chosen them. Verse 3 says, "He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He had chosen them. Exiles, because as a Christian lives here on earth, they are not truly home. They are foreigners in a strange land, waiting for, as Peter puts it in verse 4, for the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, waiting and kept in heaven for you. And so, just as foreigners are distinctive in a foreign land, so Christians are to be distinctive in their lives. But this won't be easy. You may not need me to tell you that. It won't be easy. In fact, the first readers of this letter were facing various trials, 1 verse 7. They face unjust suffering, 2:19. They are slandered, 3:16. And 4 verse 4, people around you are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And yet, Peter exhorts the readers to stand firm. That is, don't give up, don't give in, don't blend in. The book of 1 Peter could then be described as the Christian's handbook for living as an elect exile. Living as a Christian in a world where people around you are different. A book then most applicable for us living and working in the city today. And I think that context is crucial as we come to look at this passage together. You see, I don't know about you, but the command to love one another may, at first inspection, seem a little underwhelming. It's almost the stereotypical Christian message. But I want to suggest that the need to love one another is, if anything, most important here in the city, where all of us spend, if not most of our time, then probably the majority of our time. And many of us will face the greatest challenge to stand firm as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, given that context, the sincere and earnest love that we're going to look at is a key aspect of standing firm as a Christian. Elect exiles can expect to suffer, but we don't expect to suffer alone. And so, with that context in mind, we're going to focus our time together on those verses that Andrew read, 1:22 to 2:3. And I've summarized this as love one another earnestly, for you are immortal. Love one another earnestly, for you are immortal. We're going to take each of those points in turn. Firstly, love one another earnestly. That is the primary command that comes in verse 22. Take a look. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, this is love for everyone in the church, all Christian believers, not just those who are easy to love. Not superficial, not a love that makes everything look nice on a Tuesday lunchtime or Sunday morning, but one that is sincere, that is genuine and earnest, that is serious, deep, and it comes from conviction. The kind of love that we can rely on if we experience suffering from the world around us. The kind of love that would see us invest more and more in our relationships with one another here in the city. The kind of love that would drive us to arrive here early to check in with one another. The kind of love that would drive us to pray for one another. Well, the concept is quite easy to grasp. Love one another earnestly. But the question, if you're like me and find that hard, is how? How do we love one another earnestly? And thankfully, Peter goes through a very reasoned argument to help us to grasp this. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. So point one, love one another earnestly. Point two, for you are immortal. Look down with me at chapter 1, verse 22. And notice the use of the word pure. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Interestingly, the command to love one another has nothing to do with how lovable the person next to you is. Rather, a pure heart is the starting point of this love. There's a direct link we see between the purity of our souls and the purity of our hearts. The purity of our souls, well, that comes by obedience to the truth. The truth that I would say Peter summarizes in 2 verse 6. And it's a wonderful summary. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Until we bring our lives in line with that truth, the good news about Jesus, we will not stand a chance of loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's therefore not only appropriate for us as Christians to love one another in this way, but it is only possible for Christians to love one another in this way. It needs to come from a pure heart. Now, both St. Augustine and Martin Luther the Reformer, they described sin as man curved in on himself. And I think it's a really useful picture, particularly with this passage. This is what Augustine said. Sin is not only pride, it is also a misplaced love, choosing to love self above God. We were created by God to love God supremely. Yet in sin, we have turned inward, rejecting God and giving our greatest adoration to the almighty self. This inward turn towards oneself does not merely destroy an individual, but the very fabric of human community. In our pride, we attempt to make ourselves our own God, the ground for our own existence. I find that really useful in seeing the link between loving one another and the need for a pure heart. And this is what's going to set aside the Christian love from the love sung about on the radio or desired by communities the world over. Until we grasp that, until we understand it, the best that we can manage is a superficial love. Sure, we might be able to keep up appearances on the Tuesdays or the Thursdays or Sundays, but the sincere and earnest love, that can only come from a pure heart, which comes through obedience to the truth. But that is not the end of Peter's reasoning. That's the first verse. So verse 23 starts with the word since. So he's making this link, since. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Peter says, Christian, you have been born again. everyone is born once. Thankfully, yesterday I went to my best friend's house. I've known him since I was a week old. He was born a week after me. They had a newborn baby the first time I met her. Florence is her name. And she's a newborn baby, never seen the light of day before. But he says, Peter says, the fact of life that no one can escape is that from the day we are born, we are perishing. We are born of perishable seed. Life is limited. It will come to an end. It's a strange thing to say with a newborn baby in mind, but it's a fact of life. We are born of perishable seed. And this contrast between perishable and imperishable is a point that Peter has already made three times by the point of the end of chapter one. His big point being, since becoming a Christian, or to use the language of verse 22, since you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth, you are now imperishable. You have eternal life. You are immortal. And being immortal, well, that's going to change how you live now. And how you live now, well, that's going to be with an eternal perspective. And this has come about through the living and the abiding word of God. Now, the end of verse 25, if you glance down at the end of 1:25, it tells us that the word of God specifically is the good news that was preached to you. It's the gospel. And so, Christian, as you came to believe the gospel, bringing your life into obedience with the truth, we were given a pure heart and a new life that is imperishable. It will not end. Such is the power of the word of God. The word of God, in Genesis we read, created the world. The word of God where Jesus spoke and he calmed the storm. The word of God that has caused you to be born again to life eternal. But we still need to grasp the link, don't we, between our new immortality and loving one another. And I think that is exactly why verse 24 starts with the word for. Again, it's this reasoned argument. There's a next linking word, for. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Peter says there's a connection between loving one another and knowing that we are imperishable. He says, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. On the train, I read The Economist on the way in, and here's an extract from last week's edition. Charles Handy has been through a lot of challenges in his long career as a manager at Royal Dutch Shell, an oil giant, followed by a spell in academia and acclaim as a business writer, championing more flexible, less hierarchical organizations. His latest battle is with his health. Earlier this year, the then 86-year-old Irishman suffered a stroke, which meant that he had to learn to walk and talk and even swallow all over again. A long career as a manager at Royal Dutch Shell, learning to walk, talk, and even swallow. Born of perishable seed. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Some of us, if we're lucky, might do something great. In our day, we might even gain some glory. But the grass withers and the flower falls. Ultimately, our glory will perish because, well, so will we. Born of perishable seed. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The point is this. If I have been born again through the living and abiding word of God that lasts forever, then I am now immortal. And if I am immortal, then I recognize that my glory now, and indeed my life, is fleeting. It's like a flower of the grass. And therefore, I don't need to be concerned with my glory now. If glory comes, be that success at work, reaching the top of the ladder, landing the biggest deal, signing the biggest client, then great, there's nothing wrong with it. But that is not my chief concern. Because I know that my glory and my life are fleeting. It will wither and fall because I will too. And therefore, that glory is not my focus. Only once I've grasped that can I start to love other people earnestly. And why? Well, If I don't know that my life and glory are fleeting, then I need to do all that I can to get glory now. But if I've come to understand that my life and glory are fleeting like the flower of the grass, then I'm liberated to love one another earnestly. Have a look with me at 2 verse 1. So, starts with so, our next linking word in this argument. So, in light of the fact that your glory is fleeting and that you now have eternal life through the word of God, so, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Do you see what's common to these characteristics? Firstly, they're certainly not loving, but also it's a desire for my own glory. When I speak in malice, it's because I want to put someone else down and raise myself up. I'm seeking my glory. When I am deceitful, it's because, well, I don't want you to know just how bad I am, otherwise you might think less of me. It's a threat to my glory. When I am a hypocrite, it's because I want to portray a better version of myself, seeking glory. When I envy, it's because I think that I deserve at least what you've got because, well, I'm glorious. When I slander, I put others down to elevate myself, seeking glory. And as I reflected on this, I realized that these are the everyday occurrence around the office coffee machine, at least in my office. So often we find that the only thing we have in common with a friend or a colleague is an envy of his holiday or of her promotion. We resort to finding common ground in our common sense of resentment against a boss or a colleague. Or perhaps it's as we meet together on a day like today that hypocrisy creeps in. I gladly let you think that I am sorted in the daily disciplines of discipleship and devotions, just so you might not think less of me. Do you see that knowing that our glory will fade, like the flower of the grass, frees us to truly and sincerely love one another from a pure heart? Love one another earnestly, for you are immortal. And so we're going to start to draw to a close as we come to chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's a simple picture, isn't it? I shared with you my best friend had had a baby. Also, a few months ago, became an uncle, and I worked out that it's best to go around and have a cuddle with the baby soon after they're fed, not so soon that they're sick, but soon after that, because otherwise they're hungry again, and I never want to be the one to make the baby cry. But of course, babies cry because they are craving milk. It's their single priority in life, get milk. I'm told by the books that the word for spiritual in spiritual milk, it has a similar root to the word used for word. And it's hardly surprising that given this context, that the focus again is on the word of God. Peter is therefore saying, like newborn babies, long for pure word milk. Crave God's word. Like a newborn baby, have a one-track mind. Crave God's word. Make it your number one priority. Don't let anything else satisfy it, satisfy you, for by it, you will grow up to maturity. The implication being that if you don't get the word of God, then you can't grow up. Without the word of God, we remain a spiritual baby. Only the living and abiding word of God will give us the nourishment that we need. Keep coming back to the word of God then. Keep our minds set on things eternal, not the fleeting glory of man, so that we might love one another. That means setting time aside day by day to read God's word. Keep thinking about his word. Keep Tuesdays or Thursdays or Sundays free in the diary to hear his word preached. And if you're not persuaded, says Peter, then try it. If you don't believe the word of God really makes a difference, then try it, he says in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We're not persuaded until we try it. The command to love one another starts and ends with the word of God. We won't love one another earnestly by trying to love one another more. Rather, the capacity to love one another earnestly starts and ends with the word of God. Keep coming back to the word of God, for by it you will mature, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word through which we have been born again. Thank you that we are now immortal, and that frees us to love one another earnestly. Please help us to do that more and more, and keep us coming back to your living word, so that by it we may grow up to maturity and stand firm as elect exiles. Amen.
Sam, thanks so much for your talk. Can you talk us through your own process of going from, I know I am immortal, to now I should love someone more?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think the big thing is it's got to be keep coming back to the word, because the thing is that I forget, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, that I am immortal. So I get very focused on life now, thinking about what I'm going to do this afternoon and the next day. And that is when it's going to be harder to love people more. So goes the reasoning of the passage, because I'm concerned with my own life, with my own glory here on earth. So I think the best way that I've found to do this is just to keep reminding myself of our immortality. And really, this passage says we do that by keep coming back to the Bible. We keep reminding ourselves. As I say, by this point at the end of chapter 1, Peter has already told us 3 times that you are imperishable, and contrasted that with the perishable. So I think filling our minds with knowing that we will live for eternity with Christ is the way to do that.
Thanks, Sam. Can you just clarify for us, what is the word of God for them, given that when Peter was writing, the whole Bible wasn't put together yet? What is the word of God?
Yeah, good point. I think the answer would come in verse 25. So 1 verse 25, where he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So this is a group of, as we read, elect exiles in 1 verse 1. They're people scattered across Turkey, and they've heard the good news about Jesus, which is why we can use a shorthand, the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for you and rose again, that is the word of God, and that is what brings about this change.
Great, thanks, Sam. Someone's got a question here about verse 22, where it talks about obedience to the truth. Does obedience to the truth mean I can obey my way to immortality?
Yeah, when I first read the passage, actually, I had the same question. So we're thinking along the same lines. And I think, really, obedience to the truth, we see again at the very beginning of the letter, verse 2. So your elect exiles scattered according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. And we see, well, how are we obedient to Jesus? And what is this sprinkling with his blood? I think that's pointing us back to the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice to show that they were in relationship with God. They formed this covenant with God, a promise with God. God saying that I will deliver you, essentially. And then the verse that I pointed to earlier, 2 verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So what is the truth? Well, the truth is that Jesus has come, he is Lord, and we need to orientate our lives around that fact. Graciously, by God's grace, he's given us Jesus a sacrifice so that we might bring our lives into obedience with that truth. So do we earn it? No. We bring our lives into acknowledging that we can't earn it, and so accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf.
That's really useful, Sam. Thank you so much. Come and ask Sam more about that if that's your question. Sam, a couple of people wanting a bit more sort of more examples of this. How has this passage helped you love those who do not necessarily love you back? How does it help you love other Christians when they're selfish, they don't love you back?
Yeah. Specifically in this passage, I suppose, it's this aspect of a pure heart. I find this a very hard thing to do. And I think it's worth saying, I catch myself time and time again, not speaking in a way that is loving. And graciously, well, I know the truth that Jesus came for a sinner like me. But I think the way that
this really helps us is we see that it's not because other people are loving. So if I look to love someone else because I find them easy to love, well, that's not what the passage says. It says from a pure heart. And therefore, I think my expectation is not that I find people easy to love. It's probably that I find it hard. But I need to keep coming back to the Word of God to give me that, the power, I suppose, to do that. That's why I suppose this is a Christian love, not just a love for anyone and everyone in the world, because you need this new heart to do it. And again, that's why I keep coming back. That's the Word of God that brings this to us. So I think trusting in the purity of our hearts comes first.
Thanks, Sam. But what about when other Christians do things that you don't agree with? They say things you don't agree with. How do you love them then? How do you lovingly correct other Christians?
Yeah.
What are examples of that?
I think, we've had it a few times recently. A few of us lead a small group back at home. And when people are very much disagreeing with perhaps how I've understood the Bible and its teaching, I suppose the thought process is, well, what's the most loving thing we can do for one another here? And I think as we approach those issues, a phrase that's always stuck in my mind is going to them with humble hearts and open Bibles. And that's much more loving than actually saying, you know what, I think you're right, even though I disagree with you, let's agree to disagree. Actually, it might get to that point, but actually the most loving thing I can do is try to show someone the truth, the good news that was preached to you. That's the most loving thing we can do for one another. And I think if we do that with, as I say, humble hearts and open Bibles, then that is the most loving way to approach those times.
Thanks, Sam. That's excellent.